In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. Jesus is dead. His whole project had come to that screeching halt that Friday afternoon. The man who had preached and lived this great message of the arrival of God's kingdom was no more. All of Jerusalem had basically been there to watch this great failure. All of it had fallen apart in just a couple days. The great hopes and dreams of a nation that God would return to his people and rule over them and fix the madness. Gone. Jesus had died alone on the cross. Seemingly abandoned by literally everybody at every turn. Mocked by the crowds, the rulers, the authorities, even those being crucified with him, mocked. Oh, where's your God now, Jesus? Save yourself. All of your hopes, your dreams, your preaching, it's a joke. Look, you're dying. You're alone. Helpless. You're a failure. Jesus had preached a radical trust in God. And in that crux of a moment, where was this God? Radical trust in God. I guess it's just a dead end. Early on Sunday morning, after resting for the Sabbath, the women gather themselves together and bring spices to care and anoint for the body of Jesus that was hastily buried that afternoon in order to preserve Sabbath law. So they go that morning to set things right, to give his body a proper burial. As they're going, the women start to realize they have a dilemma. Jesus' body has been sealed in a tomb with a very great stone in the way. They hadn't exactly, I guess, been planning ahead. And as they're walking to the tomb, they start talking amongst each other, wondering, shoot, what are we going to do? Who's going to move this great, massive stone from the grave of Jesus so that we can get to his body and at least give him a burial of honor and dignity? Who will move such a great stone? As the women arrive at the tomb, they're startled. The great stone that they were wondering who will move it is already been moved. They duck inside the tomb, wondering what is going on. And there they find a young man. In their terror, the young man sees this and responds to them, "Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified just a couple days before. Yeah, that one. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. Go, gather the disciples, especially Peter, gather them together and tell them the journey is not over. Jesus is going ahead of you. He is leading the way. It's not done. It's not over. Follow him. He's heading into Galilee. And if you follow him into Galilee, there, you will see him. You won't see him here in the graves. You will see him on the journey. Go, follow him. Gather the disciples. Remember, this is exactly what he told you." at the women, the response, we're told, is fear. More fear. And in fear and trembling, they run away from the tomb. And we're told that they said nothing to anyone because of their fear. A seemingly strange way for the gospel to come to a sudden close. The greatest news has just been delivered, but this great news of Jesus raised from the dead, going ahead of them into Galilee, there you will see him if you have the courage to follow. This great news is strangled by fear. Fear has been our common friend as we have walked through Mark's gospel. On so many occasions, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, to the crowds, to specific individuals, saying, "Do not fear. Trust in God." But fear kept rearing its ugly face. And here at the end of the story, where it seems like maybe we have the turning point of the entire world, fear is back with a vengeance. These women, the disciples Peter, have been offered complete and total forgiveness by God. They had just betrayed, denied, and completely abandoned their Lord when it mattered most, and yet here they are offered complete and total forgiveness. He still wants to journey with you. Just follow him into Galilee. There you will see him. The slate will be clean. Just start the journey again. But fear. Will the women, the disciples, Peter, will they accept God's forgiveness? Or in the midst of their failures, will they say, "I quit. It's too scary." They followed once. They left everything behind to journey with this Jesus. And now they're being told, follow again. Will they follow again? Or is the fear too great? Where have we, as disciples in 21st century America, where have we failed Jesus? Where have we been the ones in our own story denying our allegiance to Jesus, betraying him and turning him over, passing him out of our lives in order to make some money, like Judas? Where have we, when the going has gotten tough, fled into the darkness, like they did in Gethsemane? Where have we failed Jesus? In the midst of that failure, as we are faced with this call this morning to pick up the journey again, to follow Jesus once again, will we accept his forgiveness for those failures of ours? where we have denied him, betrayed him, abandoned him, refused to stand up for his way of life? Are we willing to be forgiven for those failures? Or will we just throw in the hat? Will we follow once again? If you want to see the resurrected Jesus, you can't hang out at his tomb. You gotta follow. He's on the journey. Follow him back to Galilee, back to the beginning of the story. Follow him once again. Embrace his forgiveness there. In receiving his forgiveness and following once again, you will see the resurrected Jesus. Fear and trust. These two worlds have been battling throughout Mark's gospel, and that battle continues today in our midst, in this very community, in our individual lives, and in the world around us. This battle is raging. It sure seems like fear is winning. Two paths. Living our lives based on the fears that we encounter. Or living our lives in a radical trust as Jesus demonstrates, models, and urges us into. Fear affects our decisions in so many ways that we may not realize. Fear causes us to put our trust in things that are not the living God. We're scared about our futures. And so we scramble and place our trust in retirement, savings. We fear protection for our lives and our loved ones. So we put our trust in armies, in guns hidden away in our homes. Maybe they'll protect us. Maybe they'll provide for us when the going gets rough. I'm scared. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what could come around the next corner. This fear, it drives us. It controls us. We make decisions based on this fear. And there Jesus was, hanging on the cross. No retirement to trust. No savings. He had no weapon to defend him, no army standing up for him. He was helpless, abandoned, the people thought. What a joke. He's got nothing to protect him. He's got nothing to provide for him. That's what they thought. But boy, were they wrong. No retirement, no savings, no weapon, no army. Jesus was alone, wasn't he? No. Jesus had something better than retirement, savings, wealth, power, weapons, and armies. He had the living God himself, his very Father, on his side. And Jesus trusted in him. All those other things will fail and rot and be destroyed, will even lead us to death. But Jesus, as he died on the cross, pointed to the invisible God and said, trust in him is the only way. And God came through. Jesus' body was raised from death. His radical trust and the invisible living creator was vindicated. He was right. The mockers at the foot of the cross didn't get it, and they were blind. They don't know. But Jesus knew. There's a power greater than any other in the world, and that power was on Jesus' side to protect him and to provide for him. And he did. Retirement, savings, weapons, armies have never saved anyone from death. Jesus' Father saved him from death. Trust in him. Don't let the fear control you. Don't let it guide your decisions. Trust in Jesus' Father. He is real. Even though the core of your being and the crowds around you may tell you, God's not really real. What has he ever done? Trust in him. Throw your life into his hands. He will rescue you. He saved Jesus. He will save us as well. Amen.